Good morning. A little switch up from my dad to me. Probably for some of you, it feels like I haven't even been here since I've been back over the summer, and I've been around in Steinbach and then in Edrins. And so it's good to see some of you at prayer meeting. But I just want to give a little update for those of you who don't know where I am and what I'm doing, and share some stories with you. So currently I'm here back home with the family, visiting back home, doing a bit of a visa run, but then also back for Annika's wedding and then Natasha's wedding, and then I'll fly back to Florida. And I've been based in Florida there with a mission group called Kairos Global. And currently I'm doing media for Kairos Global and just starting to pioneer college mobilization in Florida. And so I'm looking forward to going back in September, visiting different college campuses. The Lord's blessed the community that I'm a part of in Fort Pierce, Florida. There's a big young adult group, and many of those students go to or there's a number of them, there's connections where they go to UCF or USF or UF or FAU, a lot of different college campuses. So I have the chance to visit 4 college campuses, and really my heart and my vision, and I would love for you to pray, because right now I'm just really asking the Lord just for vision, and I really want to be like really pointed and have real vision for going back. And I really feel like the Lord's leading me to go back and minister in college campuses, and first and foremost see a generation, my generation, Gen Z, those in college age, walk in deep love and fellowship with Jesus more than anything, that would be established, and out of that they would do great exploits. So I'll be sharing about Kairos with them, but my desire is to see a generation fathered and have a deep relationship and connection with Jesus before anything else, because that is priority, is loving Jesus. So the past number of months, probably year, I've been traveling. I've gotten the chance to go to Mongolia and Indonesia, Thailand, Taiwan, Singapore, Cambodia, and it's been fun. I love it. It's so life-giving being in other cultures, and I just want to share a couple stories before Dad comes up. But so on these trips, now I usually ask the Lord. I feel like the Lord's invited me to just ask him before each trip, Lord, what do you want to do on this trip? What do you want to do? Like, I really want to go in and partner with the Lord and not just go out on a whim. But really hear his voice. And so it was when I was, I'll share 3 stories. So in Mongolia, there's many times where I just will wake up or before the trip starts, ask God, like, what do you want to do? Who do you want to speak to? And it was in my time in Mongolia, and I think I shared this story once before with you, or some of my supporters, but I just asked the Lord, who do you want to touch today? Like, or maybe not even who do you want to touch, but what do you want to do today? And I just heard the word like ulcer, and the Lord speak to me and share that he wanted to heal somebody with an ulcer. So I had to look it up because I didn't know what ulcer was. I'm not in the medical field. So looked it up, and has to do with like stomach problems. And so that day I was going to speak to some youth, this youth gathering in Mongolia, and after I shared about the prodigal son story, Father Heart of God, I just said, is there somebody that struggles with like stomach pain? And so one girl raised her hand, there's just one. I'm like, wow, Jesus wants to heal you today, could you please come up? And so I just invited the youth to be the ministry team and pray over her, and I saw her the next day. I wasn't in that town that long, but the next day I asked her, I'm like, how's your stomach? And she said, it feels good. And so I'm believing that the Lord touched her and healed her, and that she's still good to this day. Another story is I was in Singapore, and I asked the Lord again. I was like, Lord, what do you want to do today? And I'm not saying that I'm just like prophetic and always get it right. Like, yes, the Lord has blessed me with the gift of prophecy, but sometimes I do get it wrong. So I'm not always accurate, but just sharing some stories where the Lord, I really saw the Lord minister and bless people. So this one morning I heard the name Peter, and I heard the Lord say like that the country of Singapore struggles with the spirit of suicide. And if you know Singapore, it's a very wealthy country. Maybe some of you have watched like Crazy Rich Asians. I haven't watched it, but you know that kind of vibe. Like there's lots of wealth in Singapore, and it's like I don't even feel like I'm in another, I don't feel like I'm outside of America. Like it just feels like America, so much money. And so I heard that the Lord told me that Singapore struggles with suicide, and that I'm going to meet a Peter, and that he struggles with suicide, and that he's going to get delivered that day. And so, to be honest, I've never been to Singapore, so I don't know the names. Like, I don't know if it's like Wu Jin and like Misuk or whatever, you know, like if it's those weird names, Chinese names. But I went to church, to the Singaporean church. And after service, I was talking with this lady, and she's like, hey, let me introduce you to my husband. Long story short, his name was Peter. And so I was like, hey, the Lord told me about you this morning. And I don't know if this may be personal. I want to ask you a personal question. Like, do you struggle with suicidal thoughts? And he didn't say suicidal thoughts that he struggled with. But that morning, he really had tons of anxiety. And so I got to pray over him and just ask God to, ask Jesus to release his healing. And so that was beautiful and powerful. And another story was I was in this other worship service. And I feel like a lot of the times now when it comes to like, I'm not an expert and I don't want to speak as if I'm an expert, but many times with healing and that happening, many times we pray and we don't see it happen, but I've just seen the Lord really work mightily when you just like take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Like, what's on your mind? What are you doing right now? Instead of coming with your own agenda and just praying and giving her, like, I think that's awesome, but I think it's very powerful when you can just wait on the Lord for what he's saying. And so this time I waited and just like, Lord, or I saw this girl in the wheelchair and I'm like, God, I do not have faith to pray that girl would get up off the wheelchair. But then the Lord said like her healing is going to start with her broken heart. And so I just went over to her and I got talking with her, and she's handicapped. She's in a wheelchair, and through a translator shares with me that she's gone through a lot of pain and was bullied in high school, also struggled with like self-hatred and these thoughts. And so I just spent time, I probably spent like half an hour just talking with her. And I said, are you ready like to forgive? Like there's going to be healing that's going to come in forgiveness. And so I prayed over her and just ask for the Holy Spirit to deliver. So those are just like three stories, but I want to share those with you just to encourage you that it doesn't just happen when you're overseas, like that you can do this. Like even here in Portage, where God is so relational, he's so personal, and he longs to encounter people and meet people exactly where they're at. And so I just want to encourage you and bless you with the truth that I just asked the Lord this morning for what is it for PEC, and that God knows you, loves you, that he sees you. It's pretty simple, but it's also really profound, because I think like in a moment like that, when there's like a prophetic word, like if I were to speak over Dad and say, Dad, this is what you've been going through all this week, and you've never shared anything with me, I think there's just a powerful encounter that happens when we've shared nothing together, and the Holy Spirit just touches you in that moment. So I just want to encourage you with that. keep going and simply relationship. When you get super confused with what you're supposed to do in life, and sometimes I do, I'm like, God, what do I do? Even in my devotional time, do I pray? Do I kneel down? Do I read my Bible? It's just, you simply were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and that is the one thing that you were called into. And so thank you so much for supporting me, and it's so good to be back with you, and I love you, family, PC family. Daddy? Or maybe I'll just share like two prayer points. So pray for me as I go back, just that I would really carry the heart of the Father when I go to these different college campuses. And then also just pray for me, and I think pray for our organization, and maybe a prayer just for all of us, just a real, that we become so central and so fixated on the person of Jesus, more than a ministry, more than the number of students that come to our schools or anything like that, that there would just be a first love and a return to simplicity in my heart and in that of Kairos and in our hearts as well. Yeah, thank you.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, I wonder, would you have something for somebody this morning? There are those here. In fact, this isn't even prophetic. I just know that so many. Last night I was speaking at the park thing there, and I was speaking specifically on the spirit of rejection. And so many of us have encountered that, or we have those sting, like a sting in our heart or an arrow. And I think this morning that the Lord would want to speak even in part to that. It can be the you know, a little girl that's been abused by her dad who grows up without a dad then and is just, do I even matter, and feels totally rejected. Or it can be the husband whose wife loves and cares and the kids love, and yet there is such a rejection upon that man. I've discovered it's universal. Well, it's not even original with me. Chip Ingram says the three biggest fears are rejection, insignificance, do I really matter, and then the fear of harm. And the book of Ephesians speaks into at least two of those, that you realize that God will never reject you, and that you really, really matter to him, and that he delights over you. But I also know that the Holy Spirit needs to personalize this, because you can sit through 100 sermons on the love of the Father, on the voice, the prophetic voice of the Holy Spirit speaking personally, but it has to be the Holy Spirit moving deep on the inside to pull out those arrows. And so let's just pray into that. Lord, I'm asking this morning, as so many here have struggled, and the pain is deep, and I pray that whether it's your Father heart or whether it's the voice of the Holy Spirit through a tender little prophecy, or whether it's the power of the cross to deliver us from self-rejection and self-hatred and all those things, would you just do your work? We are helpless in these things. Would you do it? Church, one more thing, and that is, before I just finish Ephesians 1, is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that many spiritual truths can only be understood through the Spirit by way of prayer. And that's why Paul would pray so fervently for churches, because his theology was good, and he had all kinds of revelation, but he knew he would stop and give what we call an apostolic prayer. And for example, today he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would be called to the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that our Father, the glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would do the following. And then he prays, he says, that he would open the eyes of our heart. Paul, why don't you just preach that and they'll get it? And say, no. It's through my prayer for the saints that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, will be opened. And that is one of the reasons as a pastor, and I would invite you all to into this, is to pray for one another to have these truths open up to us. All right, let's finish Ephesians 1. And I like this one, this little sermon, because it's exciting. On Saturday night, I was headed to Steinbach to pick something up. And I turned the radio on, and some of you really enjoy a guy named David Jeremiah. And Mr. Jeremiah was preaching on Ephesians 1, the very chapter that we're in. And he gave a little illustration. He talked about the godfather of a young girl. And this godfather was dying and obviously really appreciated and loved this young girl. And he, just before he died, I guess, I don't know, he had enough energy to go to the store and buy 14 gifts, 14 Christmas presents. And this was to be given to this young girl. And the rule was this: every Christmas, that young girl could reach into that bag and pull out another gift for 14 years in a row. And then David Jeremiah, he just moved that into Ephesians 1, and that is something like this. We've been given a bag of gifts, and it's much more grand and stunning and spectacular than Christmas gifts. And all of us that are cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can reach into this bag and pull out another spiritual gift that we've been blessed with in the heavenly places. So let me just give you 8 gifts. These are 8 gifts that we can sort of take into our hands and personalize right into our hearts. Number 1, we're chosen in Christ. Number 2, we're predestined in Christ. Number 3, we're adopted as sons in Christ. Number 4, grace is lavished upon us in Christ. Number 5, we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Number 6, we're given our inheritance in Christ. Number 7, we're given the Holy Spirit. Number 8, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is not an exhaustive list. Paul just erupted in writing these things when he was in prison, and this was a circular letter to be given to all kinds of churches in Asia, and he wanted them to be able to reach into this bag, but he knew that it wasn't good enough just to write these things down. He also had to get on his knees and pray and say, "Oh, Father, would you bring forth the revelation of these things?" Now, when Paul, I like this. Paul doesn't just pray nebulous prayers, but he prays all-encompassing prayers. And I've noticed that as a church, I noticed this last prayer meeting, is that I was in a group of guys back there, and this isn't bad, so don't see this as you getting hammered. But here it is, just follow this carefully. When a specific prayer was given, say, for the health of my sister-in-law, it's easy for us to, "Lord, please pray healing, come and restore that person." When it's a sort of an all-encompassing prayer, "Oh, Father, that you would give through this church the spirit of wisdom and revelation," that's harder for us as men to wrap our minds around in intercession and petition. But that's what Paul did. Now, I'm sure he prayed individual prayers. There's no question. But he prayed prayers that were pointed, but that were sort of all-encompassing for the whole church. So, at the end of this prayer, he says this: "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and opened up to 3 important truths." Paul knew that his prayers would make the difference. And so what Paul does is he stands in the gap. He's in the jail cell. He's on his knees. And he's got these churches that he lays before the Father, before God. And it's called intercession. When you stand in the gap and he links the hearts of these Christians, of these saints, to the Father, he says, "Oh, Father, I pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened." And so, Dave, I would like you to do this again. Turn all the lights off, including the house lights and everything, so it's pitch dark. All right. So say you're in a dark room. Now, Dave, follow this carefully. I will just walk you through this. You're in a dark room and everything is dark. And you're saying, "Father, I need some understanding into your character and into who you are as a person. Father, I need you, Holy Spirit, to turn on the lights so that I can see some realities and gifts that you want to give me." And as you pray, maybe it's over years, those dimmer lights slowly begin to turn on more and more. Dave, would you go ahead? Yeah, right on. You turn those things on, stage lights, everything. And as these lights get turned on more and more, suddenly I see all of you. Now, in a room of prayer, picture the Holy Spirit as beginning to turn the lights on, and suddenly or incrementally, you begin to see spiritual realities that you've never seen before. Now, Dave, you can turn all the lights on. That's fine. And these three things you've not seen before, they're true, and they're true of you, but you needed those. You needed the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on. And Paul knew that. That's why he says, oh God, I pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened to these things, these three things. Now, this is again evidence that spiritual truths, many spiritual truths, maybe all, cannot be understood unless we have the Holy Spirit. David Jeremiah again told of a guy who said, who became a Christian. And he said this, he said, before I was a Christian, I could not understand that Bible, not a word. When I became a Christian, it's like somebody wrote a brand new book. I could finally get it. It's because the Holy Spirit had inhabited that person's inner man, and they began to see realities that they could not see when their hearts were darkened. So let's just go ahead and read our passage for today. We're only going to deal, I want to read some verses to begin with, but we'll only deal with just a very small part of this. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. So he's listed all the eight gifts, and then he says this in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, in other words, it's not one time, it's like every night, Father, I'm laying this before you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So let's review. And I just talked about them at the very end of last Sunday sermon. Today, let's look at these three things. So Paul says, I pray for you and I ask that the eyes of your heart would be opened up to three things. Number one, to know the hope to which the Father has called you, that you would just absolutely know that hope. Number two, that you would gain insight into the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, that you would experience his incomparably great power for us who believe. These are the three things that Paul wants their eyes to be open to. So Paul, like I said, he said, there's three things. So the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pray these three things. And this is how prayer works. Often the Holy Spirit visits and puts a burden on your heart, and it's like you lift that thing back in. You say, well, why does God need prayer? I don't know. He likes to partner with people to get the work of the kingdom done throughout the earth. Our God is a partnering God, and this is lots of things will not happen unless people begin to pray very earnestly and very seriously. So number one, Paul wants our eyes to be open to the hope he's called us to. Now, the word hope means confident, to be fully persuaded. God loves confident Christians because confident Christians reflect the worthiness of a trustworthy God. So if Matthew Roulette is a confident Christian, it's like, why are you so confident? Matthew says, because I know a God that can be trusted and he's worthy to be trusted. This is why I have confidence in him. So our confidence in God shows us something about what we believe his character to be. So what has God called us to? What is the hope that he's called us to? Well, he's called us to be confident or hopeful. By the way, hope doesn't mean I just grit my teeth. It's literally a confidence. So it's confidence in our salvation by grace alone through the redeeming blood of Jesus. confidence in our adoption as his sons and daughters, and confidence in our eternal destination. Now, it appears that eternity in heaven with our Father may actually have been uppermost in Paul's mind here. Christians are to be eternally minded with an anticipation for eternal home. There's a saying that says, it goes like this, Christians, or people who are, they're so heavenly minded, they're just no earthly good. I believe that's completely and totally false. I believe that the people that actually are heavenly minded actually have some value on this planet. Eternity with our Father in heaven. Now, I've told you some stories about my mom and dad, but this one I've never told you. 6 or 8 months before my mother died, for some reason, I have no idea why, she had to give a speech in front of my home church, Blumenort EMC. It's a big church, maybe 500 people. And so I remember seeing the video of this because we showed it when she passed away at her funeral. And my brother Cliff led her onto the stage, and she, in her very sweet, tender little Mennonite voice, began to give a little speech. And one of the things that she said is this: why don't we hear more preaching on heaven? Why don't we hear more preaching on heaven? And I have partly myself to blame for this. The hope of heaven is no hope at all for most people. Let me make that very clear. It is, it's a hope for those that have rested in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. But to encourage people with heaven while they are rejecting Jesus Christ is the height of all crimes. It's absolutely a diabolical thing to do, to stand in front at a funeral and say everybody here is going to heaven, or what, you know what I'm saying. It confuses everybody, and it's contrary to what the scripture says. However, to those who have embraced salvation, later on in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, Paul begins to talk about being born dead in sin, and that we're saved by grace and grace alone, only by grace, only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I think we as a church, especially those of us that grew up in what's called Anabaptist churches, we were weak on this thing. We were strong on many things, like the Gospels and the Sermon on the Mount and all that. But we were weak on justification by faith alone. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you could sit at a restaurant in front of somebody and explain to them what it is to be justified by faith? This is a serious thing. Because if we believe in the righteousness that's given to us as we come to the cross, we put our faith in Jesus and his blood, he puts a righteousness upon us. We put our faith in that righteousness. The Bible says we are justified by faith in that righteousness. Sometimes people talk about, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Actually, that's not a biblical saying at all. I mean, it does say in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But when we go through the cathedral of Christian theology, which is called the Book of Romans, which shook Martin Luther, we are told about an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that's put upon us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's actually called a passive righteousness, meaning you cannot earn it. You wait and you trust and you believe that Jesus, his righteousness, is good enough for you. And I think actually, as time goes on and as we're going to move into this great awakening that's coming, we're going to hear more sound teaching on the gospel of righteousness by faith alone. Now, I want to say something. This book right here, it's called Imagine Heaven, and there's some people in this church that have read it. It's by a guy named John Burke, and you can see him on Focus on the Family and so on. And he, I think if I'm right, over a course of about 30 years, he read and heard about maybe 1,000 different NDEs called near-death experiences. And I've had a few friends that have had them. You could never shock those guys or try to convince them that they didn't have the experience. Anyways, to see heaven, to think about heaven, is a glorious thing. But in many of these cases, what happens is when they stand before Jesus Christ, they have what's called a life review. Howard Pittman had one. You can get his online as well. Howard Pittman had a powerful encounter with God. Though his life had been spent in ministry, God saw it as an abomination. Howard had done it in the flesh. It had been done with the spirit of self. Likely the people all around them would have said, boy, Howard is really fulfilling his God-given assignments, but God saw it as an abomination. But then God revealed his love to Pittman, and Pittman was given a second chance to do his assignments in love with humility. So to be saved, is we are called to confidence in this. And those who are have this confidence, they are sobered up and they begin to realize that everything we do has eternal value. Now, I've sometimes, and I still say it, a book that I read over maybe 24 years ago, 23 years ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, that book is the one that has sort of shaped me. The most simple little book. I've read tons of books, but that one there has shaped me. This book, or the stories like this book, has shaped me too, because I've begun to realize that when I stand before Jesus one day, it's not going to be the sermons necessarily I preach and all that. It'll be the little things that I did. Did I love my wife well? How did I treat that guy that came in on a Monday morning wanting food? What was my posture and so on? These are, and I stand here sometimes with shame. I had a situation on Friday. I had no idea what to do in that situation. And I'm not even going to get into it, but I felt completely helpless. And I, whatever the case, it didn't work out. And I still, now I wonder, Lord, did I do right? And I don't walk around beating myself up, but these little things actually matter. So heaven, it's great to ponder heaven. It's awesome to have the hope. Paul says, I want you to know the hope that lies within you that you have. Number two, Paul wants the eyes of their hearts to be open to understand the riches of God's glorious inheritance in us, the saints. Now, this one has a way of pulling out a few arrows of rejection. It really does. While it's true that we have an inheritance in God, by salvation, Paul says that in Ephesians 1, verse about 10, someplace in there, that we have this inheritance, but it's here Paul talks about God has an inheritance in us. And folks, that one I can't get my mind around very well. Could it be that God actually likes you? That he desires you? That he actually has an inheritance in you? Because it says, you know, he chose us, Ephesians 1, 4, Ephesians 1, 5, he adopted us, he made us his own. And remember in John 17, verse 24, he says, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And we become God's inheritance as we're given to Jesus, and it's like Jesus gives us back to God. But it's not just an inheritance. Get this, it's a glorious inheritance that's described as coming out of God's riches. And I don't know what we do with a statement like that. How is that possible that there is a glorious inheritance that God that comes out of God's riches when he looks at you? If you are in Christ, you are God's inheritance. It's like the Father walked down the streets of Portage. He looked at you, he embraced you, he clothed you, and he said, I want you forever. You are mine, and I will be forever proud of you, and I will brag about you before the holy angels, and you will make me rich. That's bizarre. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here. I'm preaching about who we are in Christ has a way of making God's heart rich. And to live in that reality is totally foreign to how I grew up. And my dad preached a powerful sermon, but I think he himself struggled with that reality. How is it that God is glad to make me his own, and he says, your voluntary love, your wholehearted love to me makes me wealthy. This, it cost me everything to send Jesus to pick you, the pearl of great price, to make you my own. So God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he also owns the ones that are in Christ, and they excite him a whole lot more than the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, try to savor this word rich. Again, I've read through Ephesians many times, and that word has never really caught my attention. But a few years ago, when I was going through Ephesians, it caught my attention. The word riches shows up 6 times in the first three chapters in Ephesians, riches. And it always has to do with God's riches. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it talks about the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1, 18, it talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2, 7, it again talks about the riches of God's grace. In Ephesians 3, 8, it talks about the boundless riches of Christ. And then in Ephesians 3, 16, that we will be strengthened out of his glorious riches. Now, the word riches generally has to do with money. We know that Elon Musk, for example, is the world's, I think he is, isn't he, Marcus? Does anybody know, is he the world's richest man? Roughly. Yeah, I think he is. So we know what rich means. However, rich has another way of looking at it. We talk about a rich cheesecake, or rich chocolate, or that cream for my coffee is a little bit too rich, or I sat under some very rich teaching last night. It really strengthened my soul. Rich, it's the opposite of meager. It means deeply impactful, abundant, full, highly satisfying, supremely valuable. The Holy Spirit, what he's doing when he's always talking about the riches of God, the riches, what he's doing is he's putting a flashlight on the character and the personality of God. When we're dealing with God, his heart erupts with riches. Now, this is where it becomes extra exciting. That when God contemplates us in Christ, he says, oh, you make me rich. Read it for yourself. This Ephesians 1 to 3, I mean, you need prayer. I need prayer to actually get the content. And somehow Paul knows that our spiritual DNA is going to be shifted in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds when this stuff begins to saturate into our beings. And if you're, again, though living with insignificance, rejection, all these things, there's something about the Holy Spirit just quickening this to our lives. Thirdly, the third thing that Paul wants our eyes to be open to is our God's incomparably great power for us who believe. This word, power, Paul, you know what Paul does here with this word? He piles descriptors on top of that word power. He gives five qualifications or adjectives or descriptions for that power that we have available to us in God. Now, I said this a couple of Sundays ago, and I think it probably stunned some of you, but how else do you deal with this? That we, according to this power, we have the power of a million suns living inside of us, if we have the Holy Spirit. Paul says incomparable power, great power, incomparably great power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that caused Jesus to ascend above, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, he says this. This is a chilling little statement. He says, in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power. Can you imagine? I got salvation, but living in complete and total powerlessness. That is a serious thing. Now, of course, we want to ask this question. If this power is available to us, why do so many of us live without this? And I'm not saying this to... I'm part of the problem here. There is a power that Paul talks about, and it's not a power that makes life easy. It's the power inside of you that's going to threaten the world, put you in prison, all these kinds of things. This power is intimidating. It's glorious. Now, the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. And from the word dunamis, we get the word dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. So dynamite, an explosive thing that you get in the Canadian Shield when they're blowing up the rocks to make the highway. From that word dynamite, we get it comes from dunamis. Now, when we think of God's power, we think of miraculous and marvelous works. We love God's mighty power as seen in stunning revivals, great healings, people being transformed, raisings of the dead that have been happening through the course of history. God's power is displayed all over the place. However, sometimes we experience this power in small tokens. So the power is great, but it's given out in incremental segments. For example, let's say on a given Friday night, you turn your back on, say, worldly entertainment. You say, you know what, I'm going to go to the Vineyard Church tonight. I know there's a prayer meeting. They're seeking God for revival. I'm going to walk into that church, and I'm going to join those saints there. You've just had God's power having you turn your back on flesh, the world, the devil, because none of those three made you do that. And you've acted on a power that was given to you in Christ. So that is a glorious display of power. Now, many of us want the huge fireworks and mighty breakthroughs in God's power. And God is definitely at work. And I personally, you've heard me say this, and I stand with this. I believe with all my heart that there's a great awakening coming, and that God's power, we're going to have a couple of things. We're going to have the Bible, the scriptures, together with God, the apostolic power, so it's not dead and it's not just stuff that we blow up, but it's together, and God's radiating power, I believe, is going to be manifest in glorious ways, and Jesus Christ isn't going to come back for a meager church that is barely hanging on, but actually a bride that he's worthy of, a bride that's functioning out of this inheritance and this power. Now, I want you to picture with me a great rock that's about this tall and this. It's a piece of granite. And you tell your friends, I'm going to break that rock to pieces. And your friends, of course, laugh and say, there's not a thing you can do. And you grab a 7-pound sledgehammer. And you begin pounding that rock. And every 10 pounds, you go for a drink of water. And your friends are laughing and so on. But you keep pounding that rock. Boom, boom, boom. And your friends finally walk away, and this guy's nuts. But you know something is going on. Here's what's going on. Every time you hit that rock, there's little hairline fractures that sort of branch out with every hit. And say you hit that rock 999 times, and then you hit it one more time. Upon the thousandth blow, the whole thing shatters to pieces. And so my question to you is, which blow did it? Was it blow 99 or blow 1,000? It was all of them put together. That's exactly the way it works with God's power. So remember, Jesus says, if you have faith, you can move the mountain. Some of us have a pick and shovel kind of faith. We're hammering away with intercessory prayer. Like Paul, we're not quitting. Boom. All of a sudden, this thing erupts. And great breakthrough has happened. And we've just worked on James 5, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The man that keeps hammering that rock until it breaks through. That's why we don't quit praying for one another. We don't quit praying for breakthrough in people's lives and marriages. We don't quit praying for revival, because it's like we're hammering a rock, and that rock is going to be blown to pieces. Sometimes, within one prayer, boom, and you get all kinds of things happening. We've had that here. Instantaneous kind of healings. But there's also been progressive healings and so on. And this is the way some of God's power works. For example, Paul, on the road to Damascus, he had the bright light and the voice, and it threw him off his donkey, and bam, he was converted on the spot. So let me ask you a question. Was that more powerful than Timothy, who, according to 2 Timothy 3, it says this, that Timothy was made wise unto salvation by the teaching of the word from infancy onward. So both of these spiritual giants, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, they're walking in Christ. One of them was saved, bam, with a blast of lightning bolts and so on, and the other one was raised, and he pushed aside the fleshly temptations, and he kept on, and I've read, again, I can't verify this, but sometimes you read church history like Martyr's Mirror and Fox's Book of Martyrs and so on, that supposedly Timothy, what his death, all the, with the exception of John, we don't know what happened to John, but they all died for their faith. Timothy, not one of the original 12, apparently stood in front of a pagan idolatrous parade, just stood there in the power of God, They came against him, beat him, and 3 days later he was dead. And what's interesting is in 2 Timothy 1, verse, I think 7, it says, but God has, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And it's like Paul knew, Timothy, I know you're struggling with fear, but just know this, God hasn't given you that spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And Paul was obviously praying for Timothy, and Timothy stood there again. I can't prove it, but it sounds like this could have happened. Stood in front of that pagan parade and took it for the glory of God. In conclusion, so what does God want the eyes of our hearts to be open to? Number one, the hope to which he has called us. Number two, to understanding the riches of his glorious inheritance in us. God chose you to make him rich. And number three, to experience his incomparably great power for us individually and as a church family. So, as we read through the book of Ephesians, it's only right that we do what Paul did and that we give ourselves to prayer, and which is what we're going to do here at the end of the service. Now, I've got a little problem, and so do you. And here's the problem, is that the Apostle Paul, the mighty, mighty intercessor, and remember I told you, like, we know Paul as an apostle, we know him as a prophet, as a church planter, as a teacher, as an evangelist, all those things. But I dare to say that Paul, his mightiest kingdom work was done in intercession. In Romans, we read about how he never quit praying. In another book, I just didn't stop. I don't quit. And he's constantly wrestling in prayer. But the problem is Paul's no longer with us. So who is going to pray this over us? My mom, who used to pray over me twice a day, she's also with the Apostle Paul in glory. So I've got myself a problem. Who's going to pray? Brian, who's going to pray? Who's going to pick up the mantle and say, you know what, Paul is no longer with me. My mom and my grandmother, great prayer warriors, I'm going to start praying these realities upon myself, upon my children, upon my church family, and I'm going to literally put this into my prayer life. I'm challenging some of you to pick up this mantle and say, you know what? I'm going to pray, oh, Father, that you would open the eyes of my family, open the eyes of my church family, of every Christian in Central Plains, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened to the hope that you've called us to the riches of your inheritance in the saints. And then maybe stop and think about that. And to your incomparably great power for us who believe. God, shake us with that power. God, there's lukewarmness. There's sin in the church. God, you know, I was going to start listing some things, but I think I'll just button up. There's so much, and we need these three realities to change that makeup in our minds and in our hearts so that we can actually walk with confidence, with faith, and with power, the hope of heaven. So I'd like to pray for us this morning. Okay, here's one. Let me do this. How many of you, would there be a few people who would be willing to take up, now you wouldn't have to pray exactly these prayers, but to, you know that your mom is gone, your grandma, Paul is gone, but you say, I want to take on that mantle of prayer because somebody's got to stand in the gap for my family, for this church family. Is there anybody who would like to take up that mantle? Nobody? That's incredible. Again, this is your highest calling to get under this. On behalf of your, and if you're one, I want to be one. As feeble as I am, I want to be one. I want to pray for you that God will make you faithful in this calling to to be one of these intercessors. And if you're one that walks in this or would like to walk in this, would you stand to your feet and I will pray over you. Maybe you want to think about it a little bit more, that's fine. But you're saying, maybe I'm not the Apostle Paul, maybe I'm not my grandmother, but I would like to walk in this calling of intercession for my family and for the church. Father, I thank you for these ones that are standing and saying, even if I can grow a little bit in this, Father, I pray that you would grant to us the spirit of supplication, like it says in Zechariah, and also the spirit of intercession, that you would flood us, Father, that we will stand in the gap like the Apostle Paul, like some of the grandmothers that have gone before us, that we will stand in the gap and link our families and our church to your heart as we pray some of these prayers, the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power. Father, release this gifting. Many here wonder, can I even do it? Yes, you can, folks, because the Holy Spirit is the one that can cause this to burn in your heart. And this is awesome. When you stand before God one day, you stand there with the Apostle Paul, you look at him, he winks at you, and he says, you did it. You did it, just like I did. Have a seat. Those of you that would like this prayer answered in your heart, not even your home, not even your spouse, but you individually would like these three things to be surfaced more and more in your heart, I would like you, maybe there's five of you, whoever you would be, I'd like you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to ask that God is going to literally fill you with these three realities. This is glorious because what happens is this literally changes you on the inside. It takes out some of these arrows that we feel, the pain that we feel. It just takes it out because this is meant to set you free. This is literally meant. There is no insignificant. You cannot feel insignificant when the riches of his glorious inheritance is upon you. You cannot feel powerless when, while there is power here, some of you feel very powerless in your situations. And you cannot walk around doubting. No, there is doubt. I get it. There's weakness. But you can look to heaven. You can go, thank you. I'm going home soon. Father, I ask for those that are standing. I just come alongside the Apostle Paul and I pray for these precious, dear souls that all of them, and I'd like to include myself too, that we would be filled with the hope to which you have called us. The hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, the hope of adoption, the hope of redemption, filled with confidence in these spiritual realities. I pray, put that upon us even now, upon our minds and upon our hearts. Number two, I pray for these dear people standing that you would cause them to understand more and more the riches of your glorious inheritance in them, that they would begin to see that their very lives, that your reflection upon them creates in you this wealth of joy, this wealth of abundance in you when you look at the ones that are your inheritance. And these ones are by virtue of the precious blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would deposit into them this overwhelming joy of knowing that they are your inheritance. And then thirdly, I'm asking, Father, that we, those again standing, that we be filled with an understanding and a gradual application of that glorious power that is at work within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Fill us with that power. Father, we see some of the sin around us. We see cancer. We see deadness, spiritual deadness. We see threats. We see all of these things, and we want this power to literally shake and to break. and to heal and to bring conversion and transformation. We're asking for this in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, and you got a song for us to wrap it all up.